the light of the glory of the Lord, and fire came down. And remembering, too, that as Brother Jeff was saying in his exhortation on Sunday, these people...
One of the things that comes out very clearly as we start to go through what the Bible has to say about and to shepherds and elders is bears actually along very similar lines to what Brother Clyde was just talking about with the sons of Aaron, and perhaps for the same reason, that God leads us through the scriptures to realize that he views the roles of shepherds and elders very seriously. And we need to view those roles very seriously as well. In fact, in the scripture, the harshest words in the scripture are reserved for false teachers. Without a doubt, the harshest words in the whole Bible are reserved for false teachers, which is false shepherds. And those words can be from the words of Christ, the words of the prophets, or the book of Revelation. All of those are dealing with false religion, false teachers, people that have led others astray. And so as shepherds and elders, and I believe it, you know, I believe that that is, that covers all of us at one level or another. We have to take our job very seriously. The other reason that it has to be an important subject when we think about shepherds particularly, which is what we're going to be talking about tonight, is that so many of the great people in the Bible were shepherds. And we can think right from the beginning, we've got Abel, through the patriarchs, David, Moses, wrong order, Amos. Christ, of course, refers to himself as the great shepherd, and God refers to himself countless times as a shepherd. So needless to say, that puts the subject on a reasonably high plane when we realize that the characters, the type of characters that we're dealing with that fit into that role. There's a lot of lessons, and we'll get into them as we go. The word itself, if we take the word as it's used in the Old Testament, it really is a word, that the word shepherd is, it's really a verb, I suppose, more than a noun, although I suppose someone who is an English teacher could correct me. That's a carpenter's view of it. But really, it really describes the act rather than the person, because it means to pasture or to feed or to tend. So it's really describing the action in almost every instance. In fact, the word that we have translated as shepherd is more often translated feed than shepherd. Interestingly enough, we can read. In fact, of course, it's intermixed in the same verse where we'll have shepherd and feed, but it's actually the same word from the original. So it's again that gives us, I think, without going into the concordance, that gives us a flavour for what it means, because it's translated more often as feed. It also conveys the idea of protecting, of course, and tending. If we think of how sheep were kept in the Old Testament times, if we think of it in our time, sheep are kept in fields, and they're looked after. The farmer will have a sheep dog, and when he wants to get him in, he'll just whistle to the dog, and he does his thing and brings him in or whatever. Which doesn't really help us to understand the Middle Eastern Old Testament or biblical times, because they didn't really have fields for the most part. They had to be led. And because of that, they were vulnerable and they couldn't really be without a shepherd. Sheep are kind of stupid creatures, as we know, and I guess in one sense they're a little bit like a domestic chicken, where, and you think to yourself, they couldn't really, very little chance that either would survive in the wild for very long at all. They're gonna sooner or later become food for something, or they're gonna fall in a creek, like sheep are kind of crazy that way too, because they'll fall in the water and get wet, and then they're too heavy and they can't get out, and they're kind of quite helpless creatures. So sheep, I think, have been created from day one to be looked after as domestic animals. And as we go through, we'll see there's a lot of lessons that come out in these things. Because, of course, we're described as sheep. And in fact, we're described as foolish sheep quite often, and sheep that have gone astray, and sheep that need to return. And we rely on our shepherd and the kindness of our shepherd for that. Sheep would be kept, of course, in barns or sheepfolds or sheepcotes, depending on what version of the Bible you have, for security during the appropriate time of year, because, of course, they weren't fenced in, and because otherwise they would get lost or they would get attacked, and they needed that high level of personal care from the shepherd. As we go through the scriptures, we'll see that analogy is alluded to, where the shepherds of Israel did not have that care for the people, so that the people themselves were as sheep, described as sheep without a shepherd. And so they were wandering and they were lost spiritually. And of course that's still true today, isn't it? It's still true within the flock of the ecclesia, where we need to shepherd or one another. We need to provide for one another. We need to feed one another. We need to protect one another and guide, just as the shepherd needed to with his sheep. They needed their food and water source provided for them. Sheep aren't capable of going out and organizing their own food and being able to come home at night. They'll go out and they'll wander around and they'll look and they'll find food, but they're not going to come home at night, and then by the next night they might not be there to come home. One of the things that we find then, that the sheep, and it comes to us out of John chapter 10, and perhaps turn there. One of the things that we find, or one of the qualities of the shepherd in biblical times, is that he would lead the sheep. Now, nowadays, no one leads sheep in our culture. We drive sheep. But in Middle Eastern culture, they still lead sheep. And it seems very, very labor intensive for, you know, a couple of hundred pounds of mutton or lamb at the end of the year, that you have somebody's devoted all year to wandering around with a few dozen sheep. But I think that's because we have the values in our culture altogether backwards, where we value technology and things as being worth much more than food. But the shepherd would lead his sheep, and so in John chapter 10, we read from verse 3, "To him the porter opens, and the shepherd hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them." Christ brings us this example taken out of everyday life, that the shepherd would go to the fold or to the barn, and he would open the door and he would call his sheep, and then he would head away and they would follow, and he would call them and he would know them by name. And a few books that I read, because that seemed to me to be a stretch of the stretching my imagination a little bit, to actually have sheep that were named and that would come when you called them by name. But a few books I've read said that that's true. So I have to believe it. But of course, when we take that into the spiritual realm, what we have here is we have a shepherd who actually knows his sheep, and the sheep who know their shepherd, and they have a relationship, and the sheep have a trust in their shepherd. And as we bring these ideas, each one of these ideas as we try and bring them into the realm of the ecclesia, we see the obvious implications that we need to know one another and we need to have trust for one another. We need to trust trust each other that we will lead each other to places where we will be secure spiritually and where we'll be fed on an appropriate spiritual diet. In verse 5, he said, a stranger they won't follow, but they'll flee for him, for they don't know the voice of the stranger. And so he strengthens that point of the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd, and that relationship doesn't exist outside of there. When they travelled, when they moved then, they moved out of the barn or out of the sheepfold, and they travelled at a rate that the flock could keep up with. Come to Genesis 33. There's another interesting point here that they, I've worked on a farm that belongs to my uncle in Australia, and you know, you get the sheep really moving along because you haven't got all day, so you get behind them in the truck. And you get on the horn and you get the dogs out and you just make them gallop because you want to get them from this field, you know, down these raceways and half a kilometre down there and another kilometre this way, and you're going to do it in a hurry because you don't have all day. But this is not the way that these people thought. Number one, they cared for their sheep, whereas people nowadays really don't. And number two, of course, they didn't have trucks. Genesis 33, we read what Jacob said in verse 13. And this is when Jacob's coming to, he's met Esau, and he's not really quite telling the truth here, but even so, he describes describes this issue that we're talking about with the flocks. And in verse 13, he said to Esau, my Lord knows that the children are tender and the flocks and herds are young with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that go before me and the children be able to endure until I come to my Lord unto Seir. And as I said, I don't think he actually intended to go to Seir, but that's a side issue. My point here is that his concern was that he didn't overdrive the flock. He cared about the flock and he cared about every single one of the members of the flock, that they would be brought along with them. No point in pushing something through and don't worry about if we have a few casualties. And there was a great care taken that all of the flock be able to bear with the pace. And perhaps if we put that into our terms, perhaps be that all of the flock be able to be fed, that we don't just put out a diet that's only good for one member or some members of the ecclesia, that we don't ride roughshod perhaps over the thoughts of some members of the ecclesia in pushing ahead with an agenda that we might personally have. I'll leave it to your imagination as we go through to how some of these things perhaps would apply in our lives, but surely there's lessons there for us. In Isaiah 40 and verse 11, we see the same sort of thing, only it's now describing God and God's dealing with the nation, but very much in the same way that Jacob was describing his dealing with his flock. So in Isaiah 40 and verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. So here we have described those same principles, but coming from God. This same idea of gentleness, that he would pick up the lambs, the stragglers, the ones that weren't keeping up, that he would stop the group in order to keep them all together, that he wouldn't lose any. And of course, the words of Jesus come into our minds as we're reading these, don't they? It's not surprising, really, because, of course, we know that Jesus drew his ideas out of the Old Testament, that it would be important not to lose even one. And so we see in this Isaiah chapter that he specifically speaks of stopping and picking up those little ones, the injured ones. Sorry, I'm just trying to read my writing here. The other thing that they appeared to do, and it's something else that I read that I wouldn't have known until I also read that there is a couple of verses that seem to make reference to it, perhaps come as we're talking over to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. They would build, in various places, they would build towers, observation towers, so that when they would get their flocks out onto an area where I guess they spent a fair bit of time, they would build observation towers, and someone would climb that tower, and from there they could keep watch for I guess mostly it would be for predators. It could also be I suppose for raiders. For, you know, marauding people who would come, because, you know, we think of it, we wouldn't think of, you know, one country invading another to steal some sheep, right? It's not going to happen. But back in the day, the Philistines could certainly come in, for instance, and knock off a few shepherds and be off with a few hundred sheep. That would be, par for the course in Old Testament times. And we certainly have reference to that lots of times. That sort of incident. But in 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 10, we find that Isaiah builds these towers. It says, he built towers, in verse 9, he builds towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them, and he built towers in the desert, and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, etc. Now, as I say, according to a few Bible dictionaries I read, these towers were built as observation posts so that they could be looking out for predators and for raiders for their sheep. So it was yet another thing that the shepherds were involved in looking after their sheep to protect them from all sorts of harm, even at potentially great personal cost, and we'll see that referenced in 1 Samuel 17, where we can go now, which of course is talking about David. What they carried for defense, it would seem from the scriptures, is the sling. And there's quite a few references that in the scriptures that show us that people were quite deadly with the sling. And in 1 Samuel 17 and 40, we know that when David went out against Goliath, that was his weapon of choice, was a sling. Small piece of leather, thonging, with a leather patch in the middle to hold the rock, and that's it. That's your weapon. And there on the other side we've got Goliath with his huge, great big spear that was, however long it was, and yet the sling and the stone was more effective. It was much more effective at a much greater distance. And these shepherds would carry this for defense. And again, right through until today, they are still carried in the Middle East by the youth today. Probably the old guys pack something in their waistband that throws lead, I imagine. But the shepherds of those days would rely on that sling, and they would put themselves at great risk, great personal risk, in defending the flock. And when we have a look at that same chapter, back into verse 34, David says to Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, because he's defied the armies of the living God." And we know that David being a faithful person, he had put his trust in God, and he didn't credit himself with that delivery from the lion and the bear. But it does show us that the life of a shepherd was not a cozy life. He was out there. He had the sheep, and the wild beasts wanted them for food. And the good shepherd was going to risk his life if necessary for the sheep. And he would do whatever it took personally and take whatever risks in order to stand up for the sheep, who wasn't able to, of course, stand up for itself. Again, great lessons that we can draw out of that how far are we prepared to go for each other? Well, we'll do stuff for each other so long as we don't, you know, have to go too far. But how far will we go? Will we really stick our necks on the line for each other, as in fact we see these shepherds would do for their sheep? One of the things we read in John chapter 10, we don't need to go there, we read it there tonight, is that the hireling, for instance, he wouldn't do that for the sheep. So if the hireling had been in the position of David when the bear and the lion came along, Jesus tells us in John chapter 10 that the hireling would have scampered, because he wasn't going to be sticking around for sheep that weren't even his own for, you know, 10 bucks an hour or whatever their equivalent was. And again, there's lessons in those things for us, brothers and sisters, about the depth of commitment that we have to one another in all things. Well, in the summer, they wouldn't take their, or in the good weather, they wouldn't take their sheep home at night. They would keep them in the field, because it was, I guess, quite a journey from where they fed their flock during the day back to the protection of the fold, and so they would camp out overnight. And as we come to the birth of Christ in Luke chapter 2, that's in fact where we find the shepherds. We find the shepherds in the field by night. And of course, being in the field by night, they're not all going to be in their sleeping bags inside their tent with the zippers all done up, and just enjoying camping life, sipping on cocoa. But if you think about it, these people, they're out at night and the sheep are camped, and that's the ultimate opportunity for some wild beast to come along and grab the sheep. So in actual fact, it was hard work for the shepherds to be out at night. They had to be extra vigilant at night against predators. Luke chapter 2 records that there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And you see that little word, they weren't just in the field, but they were keeping watch over their flock by night. And I think, brothers and sisters, if there was ever an age where the ecclesia is in darkness or is surrounded by darkness, It's now, isn't it? And so we all of us need to be keeping watch over our flock by night, because we are in the darkness of the closing days of the Gentile darkness, and we are in a situation where predators are coming at our flock from every side. And I think we all know that, and we need to be extra vigilant, not going asleep at the wheel or asleep under the stars. We find that Jacob, back in Genesis 31, we find that he makes reference to this exact thing as well, because he had done this for years. And Jacob in Genesis 31, in his complaint to Laban over Laban's treatment of him, he makes reference to how he had shepherded Laban's flock carefully and faithfully for all of those years, for 20 years. And he says in verse 38, Genesis 31, 38, "These 20 years have I been with thee, thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten, that which was torn of beasts I brought not to thee, I bear the loss of it, of my hand you did require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night." And so if there wasn't a situation where Jacob or his herdsmen were not on the ball and where a beast came in and took something, then it was his loss. Jacob wasn't like a hireling. A hireling wouldn't bear the loss of that. He was off. But Jacob, he bore the loss. And so we can see that Jacob's shepherding was at a different level. And then he talks about the night time. He says, "Thus I was in the day, the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and the sleep departed from my eyes." You see, there's no good being out in the field keeping the flock by night and being asleep, because in the morning there won't be a lot left. I know in Australia we have a friend who has a farm and raises sheep and goats, and they can lose, in one night, they can lose 200 lambs or kids to foxes in one night if they don't have them penned up at lambing or kidding time. And it's heartbreaking for them when it happens. But these are the sort of things that these people had to deal with. Now, of course, we must bring this into the spiritual realm, but the young ones are vulnerable. And all of us need to be responsible for shepherding the young ones and the weak ones, and especially in the night of the Gentile darkness in which we live. Come over to Jeremiah 33, and we find an interesting piece of information about the life of a shepherd. I guess it kind of makes sense, but I hadn't ever thought of it until I read this. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 13 and 14. Oh, sorry, I thought I had the wrong reference. "In the cities of the mountains and in the cities of the valley, in the cities of the south and in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem and in the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass again under the hands of him that telleth them or counteth them, saith the Lord." I should have read the previous verse to connect, because this is a prophecy that Jeremiah is making about a regathering or about a reversal of the fortunes of the people of the land, of the Israelites. And he's saying that in those places would the flocks pass again under the hands of him who count them, says the Lord. And so I guess as they took their sheep back into the fold, and I suppose if we think about the the parable, or the, I guess it's a parable that Jesus tells about the 99 sheep. He says, if man has 100 sheep and he loses one of them, doesn't he put the 99 in the pen and go out and look for the one? And I guess if we think about it, how would you know if you had 100 sheep whether you lost one? Well, the only way you're going to know is you'd have to count them, right? You're not going to notice one out of 100. Even if you do know them all by name, I don't think you would notice one out of 100. But so it would seem that as the there's actually three references that I found in the Bible that refer to the sheep passing under the hand or passing under the rod. So it would seem that as the sheep were led back into the fold, that they would be, you know, one, two, three, as they would go in. It's just an interesting reference that again speaks to us of the individual care that the shepherd had for his sheep. Every one mattered. Come over to Jesus' comment on that stray sheep in Luke chapter 15, the lost sheep, because that is that's a lesson that we couldn't bypass when we're talking about shepherding. And again, what we're talking about tonight for the most part is we're talking about shepherding in the natural realm. And then from here we'll take it more into other aspects of it. But in Luke chapter 15, Jesus speaks this parable in verse 3, and he says, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one, doesn't leave the 99 in the wilderness and goes after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my one sheep, one supplied, my sheep which was lost.'" And so Jesus elevates this whole idea of the one sheep completely, we would say, out of all proportion. Like, how important is one sheep? Well, to us, I don't think we can relate to that. But of course, the parable is talking about a brother or a sister, isn't it? And he's talking about how much God cares about one person, one brother, one sister, one young person. And when he finds that sheep, he picks it up and he lays it on his shoulders and he brings it home and he carries it. Brothers and sisters, and sometimes we really need to carry one another, don't we? We need to carry one another because sometimes all of us fall and are injured and need to be picked up by the shepherd and to be brought home. God said that he's going to do that for his nation in Ezekiel chapter 34. And Ezekiel 34 is kind of divided into two sections. One section where he talks about the evil shepherds, the shepherds who had only their own interests, the false shepherds. And then he talks about himself as a shepherd. God talks about God as a shepherd. And in verse 11 he says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search out my sheep and seek them out." And we can see, I think, when we read through here in Ezekiel 34, that this would be without doubt, I think, the primary place that Jesus is drawing on in Luke chapter 15 for his lesson about the lost sheep. "But as a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day," verse 12, "that he is among his sheep, that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day, and I will bring them out from the people and gather them out from the countries, and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country." And we, we'll just stop with that section there. But we see that God draws on lessons that they all knew in communities that were based on farming as much as these communities were. These were lessons that would have touched every one of them. They knew exactly what it meant to lose a sheep and to go out there all night with a torch and to look for that sheep and perhaps when you find it still alive, how happy you would be, or perhaps when you find it, it's already been chewed up. But they're the lessons that can be powerful for us when we consider the ecclesia and one another and our responsibility to each other. The shepherd also had to watch his flock for sickness and injury and to nurse them back to health. And that's what God also said in Ezekiel 34 and verse 16. He said, "I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them with judgment." And of course, he's referring to the false shepherds there. But there was an onus there on the shepherds to keep an eye on the sheep for sickness and injury, and to nurse them back to health. And perhaps even to keep an eye out for contagious infections that the sheep might have got. If they get maybe like foot rot in the Middle East, certainly they do in other places. And those sheep need to be taken out from the others and put in a place on their own and treated on their own, that the rest of the flock might not be infected. Again, there's lessons in all of this, brothers and sisters, for how we would deal with one another. Sometimes we might have to deal with something that is potentially contagious in the ecclesia by isolating a member and saying this needs to be out of the ecclesia until this issue is dealt with. But other issues of sickness and injury, they just need a lot of care and gentle attention. And the shepherd needed to watch out for the nutrition of the flock. There was no point in the shepherd taking the sheep to feed on some stubble pastures. And I know that's something that I've been guilty of over the years, because I wouldn't really know the difference between hay and hay. And I know, talking to Greg Bennett, I remember him saying the same thing, that to him, you go down to the feed store and there's a $5 bale of hay and a $10 bale of hay. Well, obviously you buy the $5 one, right? Well, I think even Greg said once he bought straw because he didn't know it looks like hay, right? But for a shepherd, when we think of that into the realm of a shepherd, you know, there's no point in feeding sheep straw or horses straw. And on the same level, brothers and sisters, there's no point in feeding the brothers and sisters with rubbish or with useless, meaningless, stuff. All of us need good, sound spiritual food, don't we? That we will grow. Otherwise, we're not going to grow. Otherwise, we're going to stagnate and, in fact, go backwards and become spiritually sick. And so that was another job of the shepherd, that he needed to make sure that the flock was being fed with a nutritious diet and with clean water. And because we're in Ezekiel 34 still, let's have a look at another comment that Ezekiel makes there from verse 18, where he is talking to these evil shepherds, to the false shepherds, and he says in verse 18, "Seemeth it a small thing to you to have eaten up the good pasture, but ye must tread down with your feet the residue, must you tread down the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but ye must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which you have trodden up with your feet, and they drink that which you have fouled with your feet." And so Ezekiel here is prophesying against the religious leaders, against the shepherds of Israel. And he's saying, It's bad enough. Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees, which was the same class, he said, it's bad enough that you're not going into the kingdom of God yourself, but you're preventing others from going in, which is really what Ezekiel was saying here. They had taken the word of God and they had muddied it up and made it all unclear and fed it to people. You see, God's message of salvation for us is clear, and he's given us a nutritious diet out of his word. And we, all of us, need to be responsible for passing that on to one another in a wholesome manner, and not for muddying it up and serving up something that is fouled, which is the analogy that Ezekiel is being drawn to here, where they had gone into the water and they had stirred up the mud. And so the clean water, being the word of God, being God's word, is no longer clean and no longer wholesome, and really no longer good for sustaining to eternal life. And that brings us to, of course, Psalm 23. That was part of the that hymn there. And I think it's part of quite a number of our hymns and what used to be anthems. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. So we see the contrast here, don't we, to what Ezekiel prophesied against in Ezekiel chapter 34. We've got the still, clear waters described here in Psalm 23 that the Lord as shepherd would lead his people to, and the green pastures compared to what the shepherds, so-called, of Israel were feeding their flock. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And he describes his tools. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And so the tools of the shepherd, the rod and the staff, I'm not sure if they're separate tools or if that is two ways of saying the same thing. I don't know how many things a shepherd could carry at the same time as carrying his sheep, but they certainly had a staff. But there's quite a few references in the Bible to them having a rod and a staff, so I'm not quite sure how or what that was that refers to. But we see here that God, our Father, is the good shepherd, and he feeds us a good diet, and he leads us to clear, cool waters in his scriptures. And then in the sheep, excuse me, and then at the end of the day, when the sheep are brought back to the fold, and we come back to where we started with at the beginning of the night, they're brought back to the fold, and they're put in the fold and the door is shut. Someone had to stand by the door during the night, didn't they? And that was the porter that was referred to in John chapter 10 that we read. That was the one who had control over the door to the sheepfold, or to the barn, we would probably say. John chapter 10. I'll just... And he says, but he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And to him, or in verse 1, he had referred to someone who might perhaps climb up over the wall into the sheepfold, a thief or a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls the sheep by name. And so we have the door of the fold. And when we come which we will in our next class. We come and we'll consider that Christ refers to himself as the door, doesn't he? Christ refers to himself as the shepherd and as the door. And Christ is, Christ gave provided the example in his life of shepherding to the, in the spiritual sense, to the ultimate degree, didn't he? Where he was both the access into the sheepfold. He was the protection for the sheep. He was the one who was looking out for them. He was the one who was providing for them, for their physical and for their spiritual. And it's interesting then as we go through, and we'll stop here, but as we go through the characters in the Bible, who the great characters in the Bible who were shepherds, and we see that God used shepherding to prepare people for further roles. Shepherding was a step that God used to prepare people for great roles that he had. And God willing, next time we'll go through some of those characters and have a look at those and see what lessons we can draw out of that.